any of you have seen the TV program 911, starts out each program giving a disclaimer. A few of the following events are actual. The rest have been recreated. That's where I'd like to warn you on my opening remarks. A few of my opening remarks are actual events, but some of them have been created, recreated out of someone else's life. As we go through some of these, maybe you can tell if some of them may be yours. Some days, I just get fed up with it. Don't you? You know what I'm talking about. Those days when everything breaks, or everybody that you ask to do something never does it. They forgot to. And you go home to unwind and you turn on the game and Iowa loses to Wisconsin. Again, they can't do anything right. Everything I own today broke down. And everyone I depended upon let me down. I even made a list this week of the things that ticked me off. Let's start off with a car, that is, if it will start. If it doesn't have a flat tire, it's out of gas. And naturally, it's on the way to work. And yes, I'm running late anyway. And I get to work, and all my supervisor does is agitate. I wouldn't be surprised if that place goes down the tube in another year. They don't listen to anybody. And you know, the area where I have to work, it gets so hot, my glasses slide down the end of my nose. And I go home, and the kids are complaining about the bus ride and the teachers today. And then what happens? One of the boys goes in the bathroom and the stool overflows. We get that cleaned up and I go to take a hot shower and somebody has to start the dishwasher up, making my shower only hot part of the time. And does my wife fix what I asked for supper? No, we got leftovers. And is there any Pepsi or coffee to drink in the house? No, I have to drink water. But it doesn't really matter. This tooth I have is just killing me. You know, some days I wish I didn't have any teeth at all. Just pull them all out and they never bother me again. And then this week, the news people had to bring up a reminder of what it was like a year ago when we had the ice storm. Knocked out all our electricity. And reminded me of that mess we had. The power company took so long getting our power back, we not only lost some of our perishables, one of our sons moved out to be with somebody else. Have you got your taxes figured out yet? You know, I can't believe it. I changed my withholding last year, and I still got to pay. You know, I wouldn't mind it if I thought it wasn't being wasted, but our government stinks. And yes, it's my week to speak at church. Go ahead and say it. Let's get it off our chests. Some days I wish I didn't have a car. It wouldn't ever break down that way. Some days I wish I didn't have a job. I wouldn't get stressed out. Some days I wish I didn't have a family to be responsible for, just to be my own boss. Some days I wish I didn't have a house that wouldn't have to be repaired all the time. And sometimes as Christians, we wish we didn't have any responsibilities. Let's face it, by what I've said this morning, you can come to only one conclusion. Thank you. Just from what I've told you so far, you'd have to conclude that all my blessings of life just make me mad. I'd like for all of you that can to get your Bibles out. Turn to Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and I'd like for all of you to read along with me if you could. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. You know, it takes most people a lifetime to learn all those 8 verses and what they really mean, what they're trying to tell us. And as the events of life unfold around us in this world today, maybe we can understand these 8 verses a little bit better than we did yesterday. Over the past 7 weeks, some of these verses have taken on new meaning to those in the thick of things. Verses 2 through 4, a time to be born and a time to die. This statement has come awful close to a few people that were stranded in the sands of Saudi Arabia. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Some of these men had 6 and 7 months to think about these things. And verse 8 tells us, there will be a time to love and a time to hate. There will be a time for war and a time for peace. The last time I spoke to you on Sunday morning, we were 3 days from engaging in war. And we are, of all people, most fortunate that now we can say the war is over. This is a picture out of yesterday's newspaper. It shows one of the soldiers coming home, grabbing his 6-year-old daughter. Rodney Yates and his daughter Esther embraced at an Air Force base in Hampton, Virginia, after he arrived from Operation Desert Storm duty. He served aboard a B-52 bomber. He was on one of the bombers that come home. The story right underneath this picture was of the man from Dubuque that wasn't so fortunate. He also came home, but in a different fashion. So not all the coming homes that we witnessed this weekend are happy ones. As the article next to it, a soldier steps out of the plane and he yells out, "No sand!" He has seen that for 6 months. War makes the simple things of life so precious. Learning to appreciate the little things. This soldier thought dirt never looked so good. "No sand," one soldier exclaimed Friday as he touched U.S. soil for the first time in months. "It's marvelous to be home. It's like a dream." One soldier borrowed a saxophone from a band and played a solo by himself of the Star-Spangled Banner as the crowd sang along. Another soldier grabbed his newborn baby that was born while he was in service and had not been able to hold. He was one that was able to come home to his family. One farmer reservist that had made it over to the Saudi Arabia, as he was interviewed, said after seeing nothing but flat desert sand, he never knew how good hills and ditches looked to him. Even the weeds will look good to him this year. The simple things of life. Being able to see your family and to talk to them. All because of the fear of losing that ability. We learn to respect it. Another man came home, said that his scariest moments came when the Scud missile attacks came, and he felt the impact of one of them when it hit at 1 o'clock in the morning before he had a chance to get into his bunker. My heart was beating pretty fast. His mother just stared at him and soaking up the image of him sitting in her house for the first time in years. It's so neat just to look at him and see him sitting on the couch, talking on the phone, and it's like normal again. The simple things of life. How valuable they are. As I have witnessed the news broadcasts of those who have left families and gone off to service, and as they come back, it makes you ashamed of the times that you say to yourself, I wish I had no responsibilities to my family. I wish I could just be by myself. And as you read the stories of human survival, people that actually had to fight to stay alive, I have a new appreciation for my life and my blessings that I take for granted every day. As the soldiers got off the plane and one of them kneeled down and kissed the U.S. soil, it makes you feel sorry for putting down the country that we live in when we don't always agree with things that the government does. And when you see pictures of surrendering Iraqis kissing the Allied forces' feet and their hands and their face, so thankful that they have spared their lives rather than shooting them, one of those Iraqis having spent 28 days eating grass and catching rainwater to stay alive. He was so grateful just to be alive. It makes you ashamed of complaining about leftovers and only having water to drink, doesn't it? And as you see the pictures of Baghdad and the little children running through the streets, families standing out in the street without a home, kids without a school or teacher to go to, raw sewage running down the street, you have a new sense of appreciation for your home. And whatever your kids say about school, maybe this would teach them to be grateful for what they have. And it makes you know you are fortunate to have any kind of indoor plumbing within your house. And after pictures of Iraqi women were put upon TV, there was a new joke put out among the American public, ridiculing the Iraqi women, really, for the fate of life that they had. What do you have when you have 32 Iraqi women? You have a full set of teeth. It is a sad situation that they have no desire to be in. It is one they have no control over. They would love to have the doctors and dentists that we in the United States have to see whenever we have a choosing to go to. They do not have that. I'm glad I have glasses available to wear, even if they slip down my nose, after seeing those in those countries that have no ability to ever obtain such a thing. And with all forms of modern things destroyed, we've seen people reverting back to mules for transportation and cooking inside steel ovens, stone ovens. Maybe our car doesn't look quite so bad. The soldiers say what they missed the most was the simplest things. A warm, comfortable bed to lay on. a normal hot meal that didn't come in a plastic bag, and a warm shower. Most soldiers stated that they had a shower made available to them at the most once a week, and the water wasn't warm. It was bad enough to be in a foreign land fighting a battle, but also having to adapt to that foreign land's customs, as the Saudi religious cultures required a change in many Americans' habits, as they were allowed no pork, could not eat many kinds of meals they were used to, and naturally they could have no beer. And one soldier talked about, as he served with other Saudi forces, that his meals consisted of what the American soldiers called goat grabs. That the Saudis would fix goat meat fixed with rice, and that was the best of the meals that they had to eat while they were there. On the night of the ground invasion, one soldier remarked to a reporter that, "I have seen some guys praying tonight that I thought were surely atheists. They had been driven to their knees, realizing they had no control of what the next 24 hours would bring upon their life. They had been told by their commanders that if the Iraqis put up a strong resistance, that an invading force could suffer 75% casualties among their force." One of the American soldiers had called home and told his dad that. He says, "Dad, they say three-fourths of us won't make it if it comes to a land war." They had already been shuffled one at a time into tents to make out their wills. Did you have any such encounters on your way to work this past week? Because these men were doing their job. They could no longer completely trust men or trust their weapons because it was out of their hands. They had to trust in God, whether they had ever prayed to Him before in their life or not. As they come home, how many will now be happy to have the opportunity to have a car break down, to have an opportunity to have a bad day at work, or to have a shower of any kind? They'll be glad to eat those leftovers. They'll be able to meet the problems we face with a new inward strength that we don't really have, because we haven't had the threat or the fear of losing it. How many years has it been since American forces fought to fight for American soil on their own land? We always fight on somebody else's ground, and the battle's not quite as real when that happens. And those of us as civilians don't learn the lessons that the soldiers do. In Job, we find the story of a man that also had similar experiences. A man that had been blessed with great riches and a wonderful family. The first three verses of Job tell us that. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So this man was the greatest of all the men of the East." And when we turn to verse 20 and 21, we find that he had lost in a matter of a twinkling of an eye all these things. And as he is informed of his losses, of his possessions as well as his family, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" When you think of the family which you have and the blessings of life which surround you, and to have all those things taken away, it is our reaction to say, "I've been cheated. It's not time yet." Job had all these things. He never complained about losing it. losing something that was rightly his, that he had worked for, and that he had strived to raise up in his family. But he thanked God for the time that he had it. It's all on how you look on things, isn't it? Is the barrel half full or half empty? When we feel that we haven't been given a full 72 years in our life or someone else, we feel that individual has been taken early. But here Job experienced these things within his own family, and he was so grateful for the time that he had with them. He never thought about the fact that he, by the laws of nature, should have had more. He said, "The Lord gave them to me in the first place. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But when we turn to the book of Jonah, we find a little bit different attitude. Jonah chapter 4. I guess he's a little bit more like we are at times. The fact that he sat back underneath a tree and the Lord sent him comfort. Jonah chapter 4, verse 6 through 10. "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that he might be a shade over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' And God said to Jonah, 'Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?' And he said, 'I do well to be angry, even unto death.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored. You didn't make it, which it came up in a night and perished in a night. You had nothing to do in its creation. Why do you feel sorry for yourself when it withers away? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below.'" Creatures, meaning we are created by something higher than ourselves that we have to give authority to. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 6 and 7, remind us of an important message. 1 Corinthians 4. Verses 6 and 7. "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure, transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another man? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why do you glory, as if thou had not received it?" Whatever you are in life, God gave it to you. And whatever you make of yourself in life, God granted you that ability to do so. And when we look upon other ethnic cultures and make light of them, God also made those people. We have to be careful that we not put ourselves above others, that we not lose perspective of what we are, the creature, the same as all others here on this earth. What has the war done to me? What has it done to you? It put me on edge. As I went to work, I would listen to hourly updates whenever I was free to listen to a radio. And when I got home, I wanted to be in front of the TV set at 5:30 to watch the network news. For 6 weeks, I picked up a paper on the way to work every day so I could read of what these men were going through. And occasionally I cried. When I read their stories and seen their pictures, and seen their widows and seen their kids. I think we're all glad it only lasted 6 weeks. But it makes one wonder, as we have seen our country pulled together at this time, could we handle a real world war lasting 4 or 5 years, such as the last one did, when our car factories and our tractor factories were converted into military installations to produce for the war effort, where mothers were put into airplane factories to rivet those airplanes together. World War II produced somewhere between 25 to 32 million dead bodies, military and civilian. 3 to 4 million of those people were Jews who were executed in concentration camps. We haven't really witnessed a real war, not in the magnitude that our ancestors have. Our generation of all people have been spared. We are most fortunate this day. When you have a war, you have casualties. How many songs in our songbook are dedicated towards the Christian soldier marching as to war? And how many casualties does our church suffer as we try to fight the desires of the world? We see those Christians among us as we try to fight our own individual battles. We see our fellow Christians oftentimes go down, wounded sometimes. We see a duty to our fellow Christian to try and bring him back up. One of the biggest surprises of this past war is that Iraqi forces surrendered in mass quantities. They didn't want to fight. And it is sad to see people as they look upon their religious lives in the same fashion. They don't want to fight. The war in the Middle East may be over for us as Americans, but the real war has never ended. The Lord's army still has a fight on its hands. And there cannot be any conscientious objectors in God's army. There's no draftees in God's army. You're here because you chose to be. This is an all-volunteer army. We've been armed with weapons of knowledge, of love, and we have to bring our own dedication. As we see our troops come home, we can be glad for the fight and be proud for the display that they put on to fight for their country's beliefs. And we can turn on the TV and hear "God Bless America" coming from other countries that would not have been free today had we not chose to help them. We as Christian soldiers still have a fight to face. Our children have a fight before them as they go among those in their schools that have no belief in God, that are like many of the soldiers that was mentioned, appear to be atheists. We can be happy with the homecoming this weekend of troops coming home to their loved ones. But let's not forget the battle that we as Christians have is far from over, as we try to dedicate ourselves to what we feel the number one cause of life is for. It is not life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, as what our country says, but when we come to the duties of our church, we have a duty to our brother to help him, that he not fall on the way, that we not fall with him. Examine your own self. Are you still a volunteer? As we stand and sing.